Well, good morning. Well, I do want to extend a welcome to you from Answers in Genesis here to the Creation Museum. It's a very unique place on this earth, but the Lord burdened us to build this for a particular reason. It really relates to evangelism. I know you had a lot of emphasis on evangelism, and it's to really evangelize today's culture, because I believe that something has happened in today's world that causes a lot of people not to even listen to the gospel because they don't believe the book from which the gospel comes because of what's happened in the culture. And that's what I wanted to really talk to you about today, really why this place exists. You know, as you go through the Creation Museum, you'll find very clearly that we don't hide the fact that we're Christian. We're very bold about that. We stand on the authority of God's word, and we're unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Last Adam Theater, I would encourage all of you, make sure you go to that, because it's a very powerful presentation of the gospel. We've seen people who have received the free gift of salvation sitting right there in those seats. And many people that have been challenged as a result of that concerning the truth of God's word and the gospel. You know, our aim here is not to convert people to be creationists. That might surprise you, mightn't it? Well, I hope not. Because creationists will go to hell just like an atheist if they don't believe and trust in the Creator as Lord and Savior. So our whole purpose here is to see people converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding it's God who opens their heart to the truth, of course. And the Creation Museum is an outreach of Answers in Genesis. You know, when you look at our whole Western world, I'm sure you would all agree, you have to be blind not to see that something has happened in our Western world. It's becoming much, much more secularized. In fact, increasingly anti-Christian. It's happening here in America. I mean, America has been, I would call, the greatest Christianized nation on earth. And yet, we see America from a worldview perspective becoming less Christian every day. But it's not just America. Even Australia, where, you know, you've never had great church attendance, probably less than 1% of born-again Christians, about 5% attend church. But in a way, there was a much more Christian influence in the past because they inherited the British system. You used to have Bible readings in school, for instance. You used to have prayer and assembly before you went into school, but you don't have any of that today. Years ago, of course, they would never have thought of legalizing gay marriage, although those attempts are happening there in Australia as well. Although here in America, it seems like it's really become a forefront issue. But look over in Europe. Europe has become so pagan when you look at what's happening across Europe. In fact, whether it's the United Kingdom or the rest of Europe, you see church buildings everywhere that have been turned into mosques and antique stores and shopping centers. Penguin Books released a book a few years ago called Killing God, and they did a survey leading up to the book, and they said this: nearly two-thirds of teenagers in England don't even believe in God. You know, in America, about two-thirds of young people are walking away from the church by the time they reach college age. There's an exodus from the church in America. You can't deny the fact. The stats are in. Lots of different people have looked at those stats, have done research on this. In fact, let me show you what is becoming more the rule, not the exception, as a result of the church in America. You find many of these on the internet, actually. They're called deconversion videos. Well, we won't discuss that particular topic, but obviously something happened in this person's life.
Of how I became an atheist. I was born into a Christian family and indoctrinated as growing up as a kid. That next year was freshman year of high school, and I started learning about evolution in my biology class. Then that's where I realized I had never seriously questioned or thought about my religious beliefs. So as I learned about evolution and just started thinking philosophically about it, I realized that there couldn't be a God, so I became an atheist.
More and more, we're hearing testimonies like that of young people brought up in the church, and no, I don't believe that person ever truly was saved or anything like that, and that so to call them deconversion videos, they're really de-Christianized videos or something like that, whatever we want to name them. But we're seeing that sort of thing more and more. Two-thirds of young people like that leaving the church by the time they reach college age, and the research indicates they started doubting the Bible at a very young age. A very young age, which is a reminder to make sure we train up our children right from when they're born. But how are we going to reach these people? Well, of course, we'd have those in the church that would say, well, the Bible says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I agree, we need to go into the world and preach the gospel. But 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this: we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, but to the Greeks it's foolishness. And I want to concentrate on this verse in relation to how we communicate the gospel in our modern era of history. You see, I have a radical idea for revolution. You'll be able to go away from this conference and say, you know what Ken Ham from the Creation Museum said? He wants to start a revolution. Well, I have a radical idea for revolution. Hey, I'm going to explain something about how to present the gospel that's going to blow you off your seats. It is so radical, you would have never thought of it. Okay, you ready? Holding on to your seats? How is this for a radical idea? How about we start sharing the gospel the way God does it in the Bible by starting at the beginning? Now, there's a radical concept for you. You know why I emphasize that? Because most Christians share the gospel by starting at the end. See, it's interesting. You think about it. If you were to get a murder mystery book, you know, like an Agatha Christie book, what do you do when you get something like that? Well, you go to the last chapter, find out who done it, and throw the rest of the book away. Well, you say, no, well, that'd be stupid. You want to start at the beginning to understand the plot. Oh, exactly. Because if you don't start at the beginning, I'm not going to understand the end of the book. People, I believe that many in the church are guilty of only sharing part of the gospel. And let me explain it to you this way. Look, when I ask the average person, what do you mean by the gospel? They will say, oh, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead. But my point is, how can you really understand the good news of the gospel unless you also understand the bad news in Genesis? I have people who say, oh, we need to go out and get people saved. We need to go out and see them saved. I say, how can people understand what it means to be saved if they don't even know they're lost? See, increasingly, I'm suggesting to you, people don't even know what it means that they're lost, let alone to understand what it means that they need to be saved. You see, I think we're guilty of preaching only part of the gospel. A lot of times I find people concentrate on the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, but we are growing up in a culture that increasingly doesn't understand the bad news and doesn't understand the foundation of the gospel. You see, look, to understand the gospel, we really have to start right at the beginning. In fact, we need to take Genesis the way Jesus took Genesis. How did Jesus take Genesis? Well, Matthew 19, when Jesus was asked about marriage, can I paraphrase his answer for you? His answer really went something like this. You're asking about marriage. What is wrong with you? Haven't you read the book of Genesis? But here's how he said, have you not read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, quotes from Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, and said, for this cause shall a man his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh. By the way, what Jesus was doing there was giving the foundational history that God took dust, made a man, took his side, made a woman. The woman came from the man. You're one flesh. Ephesians 5 quotes that. Jesus here in Matthew 19 is quoting the one flesh from Genesis 2:24. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, what do we read there? The woman is of the man. The woman is of the man. By the way, in many of our churches, in many Reformed colleges, for instance, you will have professors who will say that you can say God used evolution. If God used evolution, you've destroyed the whole foundations of marriage. Because if God used evolution, man came from an ape man and woman from an ape woman. The Bible says man from dust and woman from his side, the woman is of the man. It's the whole foundation of marriage. And so what Jesus is teaching here, that the doctrine of marriage is founded on the history in the book of Genesis, is to be a man and a woman. And so when the President of the United States says marriage can be a man and a man, a woman and a woman, I've got news for the President of the United States. God invented marriage, he didn't. And so we need to stand on God's word right there in Genesis. By the way, not just marriage. Do you realize that ultimately every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in the book of Genesis? I mean, you think about it. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1-11. Why are we sinners? Genesis 1-11. Why do we die? Genesis 1-11. Why do you wear clothes? I notice you all are, which is very good, by the way. But when you go to the gardens and go to the petting zoo, you'll find the animals aren't wearing clothes. Why are they not wearing clothes? Well, they're not made in the image of God. They don't have a moral conscience like we do. God gave clothes because of sin. Genesis 1-11. Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Takes the place of the first Adam. Genesis 1-11. Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? Genesis 1-11. Can you name any biblical doctrines that ultimately, directly or indirectly, are not founded in the first 11 chapters of Genesis? See, you can't. You know, I was at a church in Florida a couple of years ago, and a man actually jumped up in the middle of the service when I asked that question, and he says, what about the doctrine of election? And I looked at him and said,